Nice to see you tonight. Last night, I was able to visit with someone who's here now, I think, and we were talking about how it's our habit to go through books of the Bible in Jungwansoon. Obviously, tonight we're in 1 Corinthians, and I hope that that is something that you are appreciating. I was talking to somebody today about how do they read the Bible, and just like you would read any book, whether it's a school book or a pleasure book, you'd probably start from the beginning and you'd work your way through and find, you know, the message of it as you go along. You probably wouldn't jump from here to there to here to there. You wouldn't really make much sense of it if you did it that way. But it's odd, isn't it, that there are a lot of churches that don't go through books of the Bible. So we hope that one of the things that you export from here when you go back to your homelands is that we encourage churches to do just what we're doing and read kind of systematically through the Bible and even preach and teach through the Bible. Because when you do that, you'll see the themes coming together. You'll make sense of the Bible in an interesting way. And I say all that because as we've read just now chapter 3, we're stepping into a story that has been going on, obviously, since chapter 1, where Paul is correcting a church that has some problems. And that's not unusual. Any growing church has problems because people are in the church. There's struggles, there's challenges. But it seems that the church in Corinth here has some significant challenges, and Paul writes this letter with concern. And so as we're going through this book, you're basically going to learn about this problem and learn about that problem. But fundamentally, what has been going on thus far is there's a problem over two things: power and wisdom. And the problem over power is, who's in charge here? You know, people want to know that. Who's the pastor? Who are the elders? Who's making the decision? And we pick that up when there's that sort of, you know, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, you know, who's making the final decisions? And the problem of wisdom is from the fact that they are thinking like good Greek people. They're in the home of the philosophers of Aristotle and Plato and Socrates and all the rest of them, where they became to really value thought and wisdom and insight and profound ideas. But compared to all that wondrous Greek philosophy, this guy Paul sounds a bit dumb. I mean, really? The world is going to be saved by a naked guy hanging on a cross? He's the answer to all the problems of human history? Really? We never got that from Plato and all the rest of our brilliant philosophers. The wisdom of man just doesn't seem to fit with the wisdom that God reveals and describes in the Bible. But Paul, in the first chapter, has told us one thing that is the solution to both the problem of power and the problem of wisdom. And it's there in verse 23 of chapter 1, we preach Christ crucified. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Funny thought, isn't it? Even God in his foolishness is far wiser than any man. Even God in his weakness, if there was such a thing, there really isn't, is stronger than man. And Paul is explaining to the Corinthians, and I think to us, that if we want to really come to the heart of the matter, we need to come to the cross. We need to, in the cross, see the power of God and the wisdom of God. And in the chapter before us tonight, it's basically applying these truths of God's power and God's wisdom into the life of this Corinthian church. And he's going to give us three pictures, word pictures. He's going to first describe what is a family. And then he's going to look at the field that God's seed of the word is growing in. And then he's going to give us a picture of a temple and how the temple grows up in the Lord. The last verse you might remember from the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, said, "We have the mind of Christ." And that's quite a noble statement, isn't it? You probably need that when you have your next exam. Just remember, you have the mind of Christ. It might help to study too, but you have the mind of Christ. And Paul commends them that, you know, you talk about wisdom, you're not going to get any more wisdom than what God has given you in Christ. But now he's going to kind of flash back and say, well, you should be at this high standard, this standard of wisdom and maturity that God gave you, but you're not there yet. In fact, that's where we begin in our chapter 3, that they're still down at the level of immaturity. In fact, Team Ghana has really been growing in our church, so I found a Ghanaian proverb. I don't know if you know this one, Daniel, that you must be mature before you cackle. Is that one you say commonly in Ghana? I read it in a book. What's cackle? Well, you cackle right before you lay an egg, at least if you're a hen. And so before you lay an egg, you've got to be mature. And so what Paul is basically saying is these people are not mature yet. They have the mind of Christ, but they don't have big boy pants on yet. They're still immature. They're still wearing their diapers. And he says in verse 3, you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Now, there's no shame in being an infant if you are an infant. But if you're an adult who behaves like an infant, then it becomes a little bit embarrassing. And that's Paul's point. They're grown up. These are mature, wise, spiritual, God-fearing people who are behaving like children. One author says Paul's concern is singular. Not to suggest classes of people or grades of spirituality, but to get them to stop thinking like the people of this present age. Paul, of course, does not mean to say they do not have the Spirit. They do. And that's the problem, because they're thinking and behaving otherwise. The argument has considerable bite. Therefore, because his ultimate point is, stop it. People of the Spirit simply must stop behaving the way you are. In other words, the challenge of Paul is if you say you are a follower of Christ, live it. If you're talking the talk, walk the walk. You're still behaving like someone who is immature. That's the picture of the family. The second picture is of this field. Notice verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And Paul is pointing out the fact that they're different preachers, they're different teachers, they're different churches, they're different ministries, and they're all a part of the harvest of God. All of us could tell the testimony of where we're from and the churches that we've grown up in and the experiences that we've had in our Christian lives. And it'd be great to learn everyone's story. But ultimately, the one who matters is God himself. It's not the preacher. It's not the teacher. It's not he who sows the seed. It's the one who makes the seed grow. God is the miracle-working, mighty God who does the change. And when people understand that the glory goes to God, then it's not such a big deal who the pastor is or what the name of your church is. We tend to get into that. and compare and all of that. But really, when God does a mighty work, then the focus goes to Him, because only He could do such a thing. Remember the story in Luke chapter 5, when they had been fishing all night and caught nothing, and Jesus, who was a carpenter, not a fisherman, says, go back out and do a little more fishing. Well, you don't normally fish in the daytime, but they said, okay, well, we go out. And notice in verse 4, where he goes out into the deep and they let down their nets for a catch, and they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. And get this, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So you're out there, and there's the Baptist boat, and the Pentecostal boat, and the Anglican boat, and whatever else we call ourselves as Christians. And you say, we're the Baptists, we're going to catch the fish. But when Jesus brings in the net, no matter what you're called, you just say, hey, you got a boat, get over here, and help us bring them in. Because the harvest belongs to God. He's the one that accomplishes the work of salvation. And then the third picture is this temple. Interesting, there'll be two times in this passage where he'll, in the book, where he'll talk about the temple. And one of them, he'll use it in a personal sense. Your body is a temple of God. Therefore, don't do stupid things because you belong to God. But in this passage, his reference is not to us individually, but to us corporately. We all are the temple. We all are the body of Christ. Of course, that means that every one of us individually shouldn't do stupid things, because if one person messes up, then the whole temple sort of looks defaced, doesn't it? But what Paul is saying here is that it's not just our own individualism, but us corporately together are the very temple of God, the very dwelling place of the Spirit of God. And so he developed that idea in chapter 12, where he'll say, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. That would certainly not work in the body or in the temple. So let me just make four sort of observations from this third chapter of 1 Corinthians. First of all, we must build on the right foundation. Paul says in verse 10, according to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation. And Paul is the apostle. He's one uniquely called by Christ to give the word of God, to give to us the message of God. And of course, the foundation is Jesus Christ. We always need to keep that in mind. I hear often people say, well, I go to Pastor so-and-so's church, or no, I go to Pastor this guy's church, or Pastor that guy's church. I could just say from my own experience, if Jung Won Soon ever became Mark Blair's church, you're in a whole lot of trouble. It's not our church, it is His church. It is the church in which Jesus Christ is the foundation, and we're a part of it. In fact, He said in Matthew, a great verse for all of our congregations, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Or in Ephesians, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. So Paul was that particular apostle in Corinth who was a part of the foundation, but Jesus Christ is the foundation itself. So neither Peter nor Paul are the important ultimate ones, but Christ is the foundation. And I think what he's saying is, therefore, if the foundation is laid, if He is the foundation, now we need to build on that foundation. Having laid the foundation, it needs to now go up. And we're in that work of raising up the work of God. I would say that the shape of the church is determined by Christ. He tells us what to do. That's why whether it's Jesse or me or Josh or whoever, you're going to come to a church and you're going to hear singing and praying and preaching because Jesus said this is what the church is supposed to do. But I would also say that the shape is designed by him, but I would think also the size is dependent on us. That is, how many people did you invite to church tonight? Well, I'm not sure how many I invited either, to tell you the truth. The size of the church depends on us, doesn't it? Especially when you think about your classrooms and your dormitories with literally hundreds of people just right next to you. The size of the church is really our responsibility, and the opportunities of the church are before us as well. But ultimately, the thing that matters is Jesus Christ himself. When I was about some of your age, I was maybe 20, 21 years old. I was a young preacher. Now I'm an old preacher. And a good friend of mine, really was my best friend, was my pastor's son. And he was a young preacher like me. We were, you know, ready to take on the world, ready to preach the gospel. And his grandfather and his father were both preachers and pastors. His grandfather was named Louis Talbot. There's a seminary in California called Talbot Seminary, named after his grandfather. But by the time I got to know the family, Louis was in his 80s, and he was really pretty much out there with dementia. And he lived with the family, but he was sort of in and out. And I remember one day up, you know, visiting my friend John, us young preachers sitting in the same room. Louis was there laying on the couch, probably sleeping. And Louis's good friend Sam Sutherland showed up. And back in the day, Sam and Louis were like a preaching duo. And Sam came to visit Louis, another old guy to old guy. And he sits down and goes, "Louis, we're going to preach the gospel." And Louis goes, "Aah!" It was about all Louis could say at that time. He didn't articulate individual words by that time. And as I was looking at Louis, and John and I were kind of saying, 50 years, there's us, you know, just groaning and moaning in our old age. I think that's about next year for me. And the point being, the gospel is not about the preacher. The gospel is not about the worker. The gospel is about the foundation that will live and endure forever. We're going to come and go, but the gospel of God is the foundation that we build on. And secondly, we must build with the right materials. And that's what he's getting at in verses 12 through 17 when he talks about what is it you're going to build with. And of course, what he's really referring to is being faithful to the Bible, being true and accurate with this word from God, because that is the material that we're to use. And therefore, we're to be messengers of this word. We're not to manipulate the word. We don't add from it. We don't take it away. We try by God's grace to understand it and to explain it and to follow it. Dwight Moody, a great teacher of the Bible, said the converts of our ministry should be weighed as well as counted. And by that, he meant there should be substance. There should be something there in the life of the people, that they're not just empty, but there's depth and understanding in their ministry. So we need to know the word. Campbell Morgan was asked about his ministry, and he said, "Work hard, work hard, work hard." And of course, we need to. It's easy to find wood and hay and stubble, isn't it? You can find that anywhere. But is it easy to find gold and silver and precious stones? Not so easy. And so the precious things that are needed to build onto the pure foundation of Christ, that gold, that silver, those jewels, we must dig to get them. Another Ghanaian proverb, this is Ghananite: "As you lay your bed, so you must lie on it." If you're using simply wood and hay and stubble, then so be it. But if you're using gold and silver and precious stones, that's what will endure. Amy Carmichael was a great servant of God in India, and she said, the work will never go deeper than we have gone ourselves. And so Paul is very serious about the material that we use. So serious that he says in verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. And then thirdly, we must build according to the right plan. That's his thought, I think, in verses 18 through 20 about don't deceive yourselves. Interesting, that section, he catches the wise and their craftiness. That's the only time in the New Testament they quote from the book of Job, if that's of interest to you, just a phrase there. But his point is that the church of Jesus Christ is different than the world. You can't run a church like you run a business. Now, a business, of course, is a good thing, but you need promotion, you need prestige, you need influence, you need money, you need important people. Whereas in the church, it's God's power, it's prayer that is vital, and humility and sacrifice. And anybody can come, whether they're important or not so important. It's ultimately about God. So we must build according to the right plan. So the things that the world doesn't know anything about is what we're giving our lives to. And then fourthly, we must build with the right motive. Notice verses 21 and 23 where he says, let no one boast in men. This, as I mentioned, was their problem in Corinth, wasn't it? They were divided up. And sometimes we are too. You say, well, I'm from this country, or I'm from this denomination, or I believe in this, or I believe in that. But Paul's point in all of this is saying it's foolish to line up behind human leaders, no matter how great they might be, because ultimately the foundation of Christ is the thing that will ultimately endure. I heard this verses for, I mean, I'd read 1 Corinthians a number of times, but it struck me at the funeral of a friend some years ago in Uganda as they read from verse 21 through 23. He was a bishop. He had recently become the bishop of the Madi and West Nile Diocese up in the Church of Uganda. And Dana and I had known him for a long time just as a brother in the Lord, and all of a sudden they called him to be the bishop of the diocese, and he did well, but he very quickly in his tenure got sick, and most of the time he was in the hospital. And interesting, if you know anything about bishops in villages in Africa in the Anglican Church, there's usually a lot of competition to get that bishop position. And it was interesting, as a neighbor bishop from another diocese was giving the funeral sermon, standing before our friend in his coffin, Ephraim Adrale, and saying, you know, whether your name's Dramani or Enyabo or Enyagu or all the different names of the Lugbara people, why are we worried about men? They're just men. And vividly there, we saw how mortal this man was, mere servants who will pass away. And he says, all of it is yours. All of it belongs to you. You have God. You have all things. It all belongs to you. Why fight over men who are simply passing from this world? Bloomberg says the Corinthians have everything they could legitimately need or want in Jesus. Indeed, Paul turns their slogan upside down. They don't belong to human leaders. Those leaders, as servants, belong to them, as does all else in all creation. And the present and the future, inasmuch as they are in Christ, who shares in all the Father's sovereignty. So the psalmist says, not to us, O Lord, not
to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Or as Paul will say to the Galatians, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us tonight. Thank you for Paul and his faithful ministry long ago in Corinth. Thank you that even now, by the gift of Holy Scripture and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we on this night in this church can benefit from the wisdom that you gave to him. And I pray that we'll grow in our understanding of that all power comes from you, all wisdom comes from you, and that we would not fall into factions and divisions and schisms and infighting over what we have and they don't have and comparing ourselves. Lord, help us to lift up Jesus. Help us to give glory to him. Help us to take our place beneath the cross and to realize that you are the only one who's worthy of our glory and worthy of our praise. And so, Lord, help us, deliver us from building with wrong materials. Deliver us from using a wrong motive in our ministry, but help us to have a pure heart and clean hands and to render our best for the advancement of your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.